Now shall we pray. Our God and Father, we bow our hearts before thee just now, and we pause in thy holy presence, in the blessed name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee indeed that we are invited in thy word to draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And we have been singing these words, which are really a prayer as well. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. And we just pray that even in our meeting tonight, that we might know the nearness and the realness of the Lord in our midst. We thank thee, O God, that thou didst first draw near to us. We remember that there was one who came from heaven to earth, who came to where we were. And we bless thee for that stoop that he took from scenes above to scenes below. And we bless thee for that path on earth that took him to the cross. And we're glad tonight of a Savior who has met our need. The one sacrifice for sins forever. And that we are accepted in him, the Beloved One. We just pray to remember us this evening as we turn again to the Scriptures and read thy word, that it might come to our hearts with freshness and with power. We bless thee for all that are here, and remember every heart bowed before thee. Remember those who are not able to be with us tonight, those that may be finding the way hard, and those that have, as it were, come to experience the burden of the years. We pray to remember thy people, wherever they may be, and that they might know the Lord's help. There are those that are bereaved as well in recent days, and we would commend them all to thy care. So, Lord, just draw near to us this evening and grant thee the savor of thy presence. In the Savior's name, amen. Now, we make everyone welcome tonight. We're glad to see you this evening, and thank you for coming along, and trust that another time that we might be blessed as we meet in this way. Now, we're here again in the Lord's will next Wednesday night at the same time of 8 o'clock. And I think I'm here on Sunday as well for the gospel at 7 o'clock. So remember that Sunday as well at 7, and then again next Wednesday at 8. Now, we did say that we're thinking of what we would term as lesser known Bible characters. And we have already thought of one of those, but I want you to think this evening of another one, as we find it in Philippians chapter 2. Now, last week we thought about Simeon from Luke's Gospel and chapter 2, and not a lot said about him as such, but very much to profit what is recorded about Simeon. And equally, this character that we'll think about tonight. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read at verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 17, Paul says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. There's just a final verse in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 18, where Paul says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now that's all we just want to read with the Lord's blessing. Philippians chapter 2 is, I would term, the greatest chapter on humility that we have in our Bible. The humility that we see in this chapter. Now, one of the reasons why Paul wrote to this church at Philippi, and I'm saying one of the reasons, not the only reason, But one of the reasons was that there had been a dissension, a division, as it were, by two sisters in the assembly. And they were women of maturity and standing and well known. They were not novices in any way. But sadly, there had come in between them a difficulty which we are not told what it was. Probably a personality difficulty. And you read about those two women in chapter 4. Their names were Odias and Syntyche. And that's one of the reasons why Paul wrote that the division, as it were, and the rift that had taken place, that it might be healed. And in the last chapter he says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And so this great chapter on humility, if it were adhered to, it would do away with that problem, that division that was amongst those two women. Now, this chapter, if I were to divide it up, as it were, I would suggest that from verses 3 to 5, there is the exhortation to humility. And then from verses 6 to 11, there is the essence of humility in the Lord Jesus himself. From verse 12 to 16, which we didn't read, there would be the exercise of humility. And then from verse 19, or rather 17, from verse 17 right to the end of the chapter, there are examples of humility. So that is just, as it were, a little division of the chapter. The exhortation to humility, the essence of humility in the Lord Jesus himself, the exercise of humility, and then the examples of humility. Now, not dwelling too long on these, but letting you know that the character that we're thinking of tonight is a man called Epaphroditus, that we read about from verse 25 onward. And then that other reference to him in chapter 4 and verse 18. Now, that's all that we know of that's written about this man, Epaphroditus. But to think just all the examples, and I'll only mention them. You see, in verse 17 and 18, there is an example in Paul himself, the apostle. He says there, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So the first example here is Paul himself. And then from verse 19 down to verse 24, the next great example is Timothy. And the third example in the chapter, as we have said, is this man called Epaphroditus. Now, It's interesting that his name actually means agreeable or lovely. Now that's a big thing, isn't it? To be agreeable. To seek to, as it were, develop in your heart and soul in relation to other believers and in relation to the things that really matter. He was agreeable. Now this man Epaphroditus, the background is, I should mention before I go any further, the background is that this man Epaphroditus came from the assembly at Philippi all the way to Rome, where Paul was a prisoner. And he came with a gift from the assembly at Philippi to meet the need of the apostle Paul there as a prisoner. And while he was there, he took very ill, as we'll see, right until nearly the point of death itself. And then Paul sends him back to Philippi with this letter of thanks and appreciation to the assembly for what they sent. So that's just a broad a picture, as it were, in relation to this man, Epaphroditus. Now, for him to travel all that way from Philippi to Rome was probably about 1,000 miles. Now, in our day, that's not a big journey, we know. But in those days, 1,000 miles was something. He probably traveled part of it by beast. Maybe he walked part of it. He certainly traveled part of it by boat to get to Rome. And this man, as he comes to Rome, to the Apostle Paul, and now Paul writes about him in this letter of thanks. Look at verse 25. He says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." Now I love that bit. First of all, I want you to think about his credentials, how Paul described him. And he says of this man, "He is my brother." Now, he just didn't say Epaphroditus, a brother, but he said, "My brother." In that very word, there is the thought of affection and affinity. My brother, the first thing about this man, he was in the family. He was in the family of God. And Paul says, "He's my brother." That means that they had the same father. God was their father. And they had the same faith, a faith in Christ. And they had the same future, a future of glory in heaven. Now, you have to stop here a minute to think about this, because when you hear Paul speaking about this man as my brother, it really makes you think. Paul saying this about this man Epaphroditus. You see, the fact was that Epaphroditus, before his conversion, had been a heathen. You know, the reality of the false gods and the darkness. Now, what about Paul? Paul, before his conversion, of course, was a Hebrew. So you've got a heathen and a Hebrew. But the point is this, you see, that Paul, as a Hebrew, as a devout Jew, before his conversion, he hated everybody that was outside of Judaism. He looked on Gentiles as being Gentile dogs. And as far as he was concerned, there was only one people and one nation, and he was part of it, and he was proud of it, and he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he gives his real pedigree in this Philippian epistle. But what? He's referring to this man. He says, my brother. You know, tonight, that is an evidence of the grace of God. The wonder of God's grace that brought a proud Pharisee, Hebrew like Paul, that brought him right down to see that he was just a sinner, as he says to Timothy, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says, of whom I am chief. So Paul comes right down, you see. And then this heathen man, the grace of God brings him right up. He had no claim on God at all. And now, as it were, they're on the same level, and they are in the same family, and Paul refers to this man as my brother. You know, it's in Ephesians that you'll read about the great mystery as regards the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, of the Jew and the Gentile brought into one. That is the wonder of God's grace tonight. You see, the grace of God just levels us all on the same standing. It doesn't matter as regards background. Every person that is saved by the grace of God, we're all on the same standing. And we're all in the same family, as I've already said, and the same faith, and the same future. So here's a man. He's in the family. And then he's not only in the family, but if you look at verse 25, he says he's not only my brother, but he says, and companion in labor. So now we see that this man, he's in the field of service. He says he's my companion in labor. That here is a man who with Paul is laboring for the Lord and seeking to propagate the gospel. But he's not a preacher, you know. You see, you don't have to be a preacher to labor in the things of God. This man wasn't a public man. He wasn't a well-known man like Paul the great apostle. He was, as it were, an unknown quantity from a church in Philippi. And he wouldn't have been known too far outside of where he lived. But Paul says he's my companion in labor. I like that, you know. Here was a man, although not a public man or a preacher yet, his toil and effort to shoulder the work and advance the gospel in a very practical way was just as important. I try to stress this again and again, that, you know, if you were just depending on the man on the platform, well, I'll tell you this, you could be sorely disappointed. The point is this, that all of us, in some means, in some way, can propagate the gospel. This man was doing it in a very practical way. And that's one of the great things, isn't it, that the Lord has given so many different avenues where believers can be involved in the making known of the message, in the practical, in the prayerful, in the personal witness. My, you could go on and on. You don't have to stand on a platform to be a laborer in the gospel. So he's in the field. He's in the field of service. And then there's another thing that says said of him here in verse 25. Paul says he's my companion in labor. And then he says, and fellow soldier. So he's in the fight. First of all, he's in the family. And then he's in the field of service. And now he's in the fight. He's a fellow soldier. Well, that's good, isn't it? That's another subject, of course, but you know that, you know, if you were to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are a number of descriptions given as to a believer and what and how he is described, and one of them is being a soldier. There in 2 Timothy 2, I think it's 4, Paul says as regards a soldier that the one that has been chosen to be a soldier, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You see, it was a very high honor in the days of the Roman Empire to be enlisted into the Roman army. It was a big thing. And that young soldier who was enlisted by a superior officer, that young soldier, because he had been enlisted into the army, do you know what he did? He did everything to please the man that had enlisted him. You see, we have been enlisted. We have been brought in by the Lord Jesus. And surely it is tonight the purpose that we would please him who had chosen us to be a soldier. So there's the fellow soldier. And then there's another thing in this verse. He says, but your messenger. and he that ministered to my wants. He says, your messenger. So he's in the fellowship. He's in the fellowship of the church, of the assembly at Philippi. And here's how Paul describes him. Now, you would agree tonight that that's quite a list of credentials. That's quite a recommendation by this great man, Paul, in relation to this man, Epaphroditus. You see, to be in the fellowship, he really is a real servant of the church. Well, it's good to be in an assembly and to be a help in it and not a hindrance. You see, while he was away from home, this man was still ministering to Paul. Paul says, he's your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. But then very quickly, when you come to verse 26, Paul says here, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now, what does that mean? I think, you know, it's very humbling, this. Because here we have this man, his concern. Now, think of it. When he got to Rome, to Paul, with this gift from the church at Philippi, while he was there, he took very ill. And as you see in the next verse, he was sick and nigh unto death. But while he was sick, and while he was so ill, somehow there was news that got back to Philippi that Epaphroditus was ill. And they were concerned and worried about him. Now think of this. Paul says he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. And in simple language, this man, Epaphroditus, was concerned about them because they were concerned about him. He wasn't thinking of his own health at all. He was thinking, my, those Christians at Philippi, they've heard about me and they're all worried and they're all concerned. Paul said that he was concerned about them because they were concerned about him. That's what you call Philippians 2. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see, to look every man on his own things, that's the sort of world we live in. You know, the selfishness, the me and mine and my and nobody else. And you know, the sad thing is that there's a lot of that, and sometimes it could creep into our own souls, you know. But the whole thing is that look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. To have a care for others who are in need, who are in trouble, my, to come alongside people. That's what this man did. Others. I often tell, you know, about General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And on one occasion, he was due to speak at a very large meeting in a certain part of England. But he sent a message. Now, there was no such thing as text messages then, as you would know, but the only way was the old telegram. And he sent a message to the men who were arranging this large meeting. And he put one word on the telegram, and it simply said, "Others." You see, he was so busy at that time seeking to help others that he couldn't make the large gathering where he was to speak. Others. Well, you've got his concern. How like his Lord he was. Because, you know, there are many things that you could write over the life and death, resurrection, ascension of the Lord Jesus. But there's one word you could write, and it's the word "others." It was all for others. You know, he says the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now then, I want you to think about his condition in verse 25, where Paul says, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him." Well, you know, here's this humble man seeking to be a messenger of the church at Philippi, going to Rome to help the apostle, and takes so very, very ill. Paul says he was nigh unto death. Now, the big question that you have to ask here, why did Paul not heal him? Because as an apostle, Paul had what our New Testament describes as the gifts of healing. Now, let's be clear about this tonight, that in that early part of the church and the apostles, those men were given gifts in relation to healing. And there are many examples, of course. Not only healing, but even raising the dead. You know, in Acts chapter 9, from 36 to verse 43, there is a record of Peter raising Dorcas to life. You have got in Acts chapter 19, verse 11 to 12, Paul did some unusual miracles. And you know something? They got handkerchiefs and they got aprons that touched his body, and they took those handkerchiefs and aprons and they brought them to people that were diseased, and the very aprons and handkerchiefs that touched the people that came from the body of the Apostle Paul, the people were healed. What about the night that Paul, in Acts chapter 20, he preached my there to the church at Troas. And he preached until midnight. And there was a young man sitting up on the window. And do you know something? He fell asleep. I take comfort in that, you know, because if you could fall asleep with Paul preaching, you could certainly fall asleep with me preaching. Imagine somebody falling asleep and Paul preaching. Well, he did. He not only fell asleep, but he fell out of the window. And he not only fell out of the window, but the fall was fatal. He died. But Paul raised him. Now, why does Paul not heal this man? Well, you know, what about Timothy? He said to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Why did he not heal him? What about another man called Trophimus? Paul said about Trophimus, he said that he had left sick at Miletum. Why did he not heal him? Well, I think, you know, to me there's a simple answer to that. Maybe everybody mightn't agree, but at this stage, because at this stage here, Paul was actually not far from the end of his life of service. Now, I know that he got released from this first imprisonment and then he was rearrested about 2 years later and imprisoned and beheaded. Could it not be the case that by this time those gifts had faded out? What other answer is there to that? For Paul had and shown on many occasions with other apostles the gift of healing. You see, I know there's a big issue that's in the world and has been for many's a long day in relation to the whole healing. But I believe this tonight, that I believe God can heal. I have no doubt about that. But I don't believe there's a person on the earth today that has the same gift that the early apostles had. To the very extent that they could raise the dead. Now, if somebody claims to have that, well, there's a hospital not too far away. And they could use their gift, all right. And there's a morgue there as well. You see, that gift of healing to the early apostles was something that was special. There are no apostles today. No, I know that in the religious world, they say about the apostles and all that. The point is this, that the apostles were at the start of the church. the foundation built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. They were at the commencement, not the close. You know, there are some people, and they would actually claim to be an apostle and would be very proud of it as well. How deceived people can be. Well, his condition, God's compassion. I love this bit. It says that he was sick nigh unto death. But he says, but God had mercy on him. You see, it wasn't a miracle that raised him. It was God's mercy. God's compassion. So his condition, nigh unto death, sick, God's compassion. Paul said he had mercy on him and on me also. Paul's really saying there that it was a great relief to him that this man didn't die when he was there at Rome with him. That would have been an added burden and an added sorrow to the apostle on top of what he was going through himself. And then, very briefly, he gives his commendation here in verse 29. I'll read verse 28 as well there. He said, I sent him therefore the more carefully, he says, that when you see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Well, you've got the word rejoice. You see, for them to see him, it would rejoice them, and it would relieve Paul, the apostle, of sorrow. So in a sense, both parties would be encouraged to know that he was recovered and well. And then he says, and this is the bit I want you to notice, there's not only rejoice in verse 28, but he says in verse 29, receive him. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. The Bible says that he sent him, that Paul sent him carefully, verse 28. That just really means eagerly. And he wants these believers at Philippi, the church where Epaphroditus comes from, he wants them to receive him wholeheartedly, with no reservations, but with gladness in the Lord. And then he adds a bit more. He says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and then, and hold such in reputation. So you've got rejoice, receive, and now you've got reputation. There's alliteration in the verses itself. In other words, the word reputation is to honor. Now, why did Paul say all that about him? I believe this, that Paul is really saying to the church at Philippi, this man Epaphroditus, he's actually a better man than maybe you think he is. This man, he says, hold him in reputation. That in this man, Epaphroditus, you know, Paul was saying that Lift your estimation of this man. Acknowledge that this man, the true servant of God. You know, there's many a man or woman who has been underestimated in relation to spiritual and divine things. But I can tell you this, that heaven knows and heaven will reward. Now I must finish. But you've got his commendation, you've got his consecration in verse 30. For the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Not regarding his life, he says, to supply your lack of service toward me. But I want you to think as I finish the contrast. The Lord Jesus, as we read of his humility, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then there are seven steps, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Oh, think of the contrast here. The journey of Epaphroditus from Philippi to Rome to offer Paul a gift to meet his need. Ah, but Christ came from heaven. What a journey that was. And went to the cross to meet our need, to bring us salvation. But think of this. Epaphroditus nearly died, but the Lord Jesus did die, even the death of the cross. Shall we pray? Lord, we give thee thanks for the scriptures that we have, that we are not left to wander and wonder, but that there is light and a lamp unto our feet. We pray that we might realize that in our own service for thee, that it's all part of the great work to make Christ known and to exalt him. Lord, help us as thy people to be willing to be led and used of thyself in whatever little way it may be, that it might all be for thy glory. We just pray this in the Lord's name. Amen.